All right, so the Word of God, part 4. We're going to look at Psalm 119, verses 113 through 176 tonight. And so this is really our final installment, and I kind of want to go over a few things that we've heard about so far in this, or we've talked about. We've talked about hearing and doing. It's so fundamental as we look at the Word of God. It's not only hearing the Word of God, it's actually doing the Word of God. We've seen throughout the Psalm the value of the Word. The psalmist constantly talks about how valuable the Word of God is. We've talked about the eternality of the Word, that the Word doesn't go away, that it's established forever in the heavens. We've also seen, as the psalmist has had a lot of difficulty, that difficulties are going to be endured by the believer, but the believer's to go to the Word of God for that comfort and for that security. So with that said, and kind of just as a reminder, let's go ahead and get into these verses. Psalm 119, starting in verse 113, the psalmist writes, "I hate the double-minded, but I love your law." The double-minded. What does this mean to be double-minded? Double-minded really means to go back and forth in your mind. Kind of you can get the picture of a seesaw. You know, you're up and you're down. You're up and you're down. You're going back and forth. And we know that this can happen to us even as believers. And what Satan desires to come and do is to make us double-minded. That's exactly the strategy he used from day one. Well, I don't know exactly what day it was that he came and tempted Eve. But when he came and tempted Eve, what did he say? Has God really said that? He wants to plant doubt in a mind. And so it's very important for believers not to be double-minded. I want to give you a couple of Old Testament examples to solidify this in your mind. Turn with me, if you would, to Joshua 24. Turn left in your Bibles to the sixth book of your Bible, which is Joshua. Joshua chapter 24. And as you're turning there, I'll kind of catch you up with what's going on. Remember, before the children of Israel went into the promised land, they'd spent 40 years in the desert. Moses wasn't allowed to go into the promised land because of his sin. And what happened is Joshua, his right-hand man, took over. Well, here in Joshua chapter 24, Joshua knows that his time is about up. He's about to, punch the clock for the last time. And he's giving his people, the people of Israel, one last exhortation about not being double-minded. Joshua 24, starting in verse 14. "Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Real famous verses. And Joshua is just saying, hey, I've served the Lord, lo, these many years. Me and my family, we're going to continue to serve the Lord as long as we're here. And you guys got to choose. Don't be double-minded. So the people answered and said, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed. The Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites who dwelt in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." All right, guys, we're going to do it, Josh. Appreciate it. But Joshua said to the people, "You cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good." Joshua, I love this. And it's like, come on, Josh, you're not being secret sensitive here. He's really saying, no, guys, you got to take this seriously. This is a serious commitment. And the people said, no, but we will serve the Lord. So Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." "Now therefore," he said, "put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve and his voice we will obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. Then Joshua wrote the words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. Joshua said to all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness to us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, each to his own inheritance. And so he caused them to make a decision. And what's great is the people did obey, because it says, you know, the whole generation that was there, they continued serving the Lord. It wasn't until a later generation came around that the people started going off the deep end. But the attitude is just of not being double-minded. One other place, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it for you. But famously, it's Elijah there on Mount Carmel. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21, and Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions?" Literally in the Hebrew, it means to leap. How often will you leap between two opinions? Oh, let's serve God, let's serve Baal. Let's serve God, let's serve Baal. If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. And then we know that he did the whole sacrifice and fire came from heaven and all this kind of good stuff. But the point of all of this, and the point that the psalmist is making in Psalm 119 is, I hate the double-minded. And I think he's really speaking about in his own heart when he's double-minded, but he's also speaking about those who flip-flop back and forth. We all despise politicians that are flip-floppers. But in our own hearts, we have to search our own hearts and say, am I being a flip-flopper? Am I being double-minded with the word of God? Now, back to Psalm 119. And we notice he says, I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. It's the word of God that keeps us from double-mindedness. That's what keeps us from double-mindedness. You see, what happens to people is after they, if they follow the new fad of psychology or the new quote-unquote study in evolution or this and that, what happens is they follow that for a little while and then they become double-minded because some new finding, you know, counteracts the finding before. And so constantly they're moving from one opinion to another. But since the word of God is settled forever, as we come to it, we can be set. We don't have to be double-minded. Let me give you a few issues. You don't have to be double-minded about, is there salvation outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ? Because the scripture clearly tells you there is no salvation outside of a relationship with double Christ. So that's from outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ. No need to be double-minded. There's no need to be double-minded about abortion. There's no need to be double-minded about homosexuality or about living together outside of marriage or about the death penalty or on and on and go. Because those are things that the scripture speaks to clearly. People who have an agenda want to muddy the waters, but you know what? We can't allow them to cause us to be double-minded because what God has clearly spoken, we need to just take it. And that's why the psalmist is keeping himself from being double-minded at this point because he's loving the word of God. Verse 114, you are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. So the Lord becomes our hiding place and shield through faith in his word. As we believe in his word, as we accept his word, what happens is we find safety and security there. But again, it's by faith. If you were to live in Kansas or somewhere else in Tornado Alley and the tornado is bearing down, You have a storm cellar. By faith, you have to get into that storm cellar. You have to trust that that storm cellar is going to be your protection. If you just say, well, I believe in that storm cellar, but you don't actually get into it, you have no true faith in that thing. So it is for us in the word. As we hope in God's word, then he becomes our hiding place and our shields. It's not enough to carry a Bible. It's not enough to go to church. It's actually to take God at his word and by faith and believe it. And then he becomes that hiding place and that shield for us. Depart from me, you evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. So the psalmist, he wants nothing to do with those who are disobedient to the word of God. I like that. Depart from me, you evildoers. Get out of here. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. And if, you know, we all know the stories of so-and-so was walking with the Lord. Yeah, everything he said. Well, oh, he got a job at that place over there. And then began to hang out with those people. And all of a sudden, we didn't see him too much anymore. And now I haven't seen him in a year or whatever else it is. You get in with the wrong crowd and it begins to drag you down. And so the psalmist wants to stay away from evildoers. I think perhaps the greatest example of this is Joseph. When Joseph, you know, Potiphar's wife, you know, she's real subtle and everything, grabs him by the cloak and all that. And what does he do? It says that he fled and he ran. He took off. He didn't hang around with the evildoers. So we need to be careful about being dragged down by unbelievers. I love what, and the ultimate unbeliever, or the ultimate one, is Satan. And what James says in James 4, verse 7, says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. As we submit ourselves to God and his word, as we resist the devil, then he flees from us, and we don't have to have a part in him. So depart from me, you evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. He wants to stay away from those who don't obey, and he wants to just obey the word of God and stick with it. Uphold me according to your word, that I may live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Hold me up, and I shall be safe, and I shall observe your statutes continually. So the idea here is the attitude of God holding us up, that we need God to uphold us according to his word, according to his promises, that we need God so that we won't be ashamed of our hope, that we need God to hold us up so we shall be safe. It's important to realize, because sometimes even as we become Christians and as we're Christians for a certain period of time, we think because we have a certain knowledge of the word of God that that's enough. But it's not only having a knowledge of the word of God, because you probably have done the same, talk to people or read books where you can say, man, that person has they know the word of God, but they're real prideful or they're real mean-spirited in how they do things. So it's not enough to just know the word of God. You need to know the God of the word. God needs to uphold you. God needs to be with you and strengthen you. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 10:12: let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. As soon as we think that we're standing on our own, oh God, I got it from here. You know, you've done great for the last 10 years, but I'm ready to go out on my own. We're going to fall down. But I love the promise in Romans 14:4. And in context, Paul's talking about how a believer who has more liberties, feels freer, kind of is criticizing a Christian who has a weaker conscience. And he says, who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. I love that. God is able to make us stand. God is the one who needs to uphold us. And so, especially as we go through uncertain times, we need to continue to look to the Lord to uphold us. We need to continue to look to the Lord and say, Lord, you need to prop me up, because I can't do this on my own. If we think we have to get up every morning and pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, we'll be in big trouble. And so as we trust God to uphold us, it's going to bring great comfort. You reject all those who stray from your statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. You put away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore, I love your testimonies. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. So first he's saying that God rejects all those who stray from his statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. God rejects those people who disobey him. Now, the ultimate way we obviously know we get into heaven is through obeying his word and receiving his son into our life and being born again. But there's this attitude that God is, you know, some big granddad, or he's a Santa Claus and just everybody's getting in because he's just too nice. God is just too nice to let anybody be outside of, you know, his company. It's not true. God rejects those who reject him. God rejects those who just put away his commandments. And the imagery in verse 119 is you put away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Dross is when you would purify a metal and the impurities would rise to the surface and you'd scrape them off and throw them away. Obviously, you wouldn't keep them. And so he's saying that God's going to cleanse the earth from the impurity of the wicked and remove that. Now, I don't want to get into a whole big thing about heaven and hell at this point, but if you've ever been in a situation where you're trying to serve the Lord and you're trying to have fellowship with other believers and the demonic forces are using an individual or a group of individuals to mess that up, you at that moment, at least this happened for me, you realize why there needs to be a heaven and why there needs to be a hell. You realize that if God just allowed every unbeliever into heaven, it would not be heaven, it would be hell. And so what God does is God says, okay, you want to reject me? You don't want a part of this? I'm going to separate you from this. Because there needs to be that purity of fellowship. And that's really what's speaking of here, of that separation of the wicked. Now, does God love all people? Absolutely. Because does God desire all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth? Absolutely. But he's given man that tricky thing called a will. That tricky thing where man can choose. And for all of us who are parents, we sometimes think, man, God, I wish you would have just made them, you know, pull string dolls. You know, at times, sometimes that seems like it would be better and easier. But God is a radical, risk-taking God, if I can use that imagery of him, that he's willing to let man respond or reject his advances. And so God is going to judge the wicked or the unrepentant. But notice also the psalmist here, he says that he loves the testimonies of the Lord, but in verse 120, my flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. Again, this flies in the face of a lot of people's view of God. Wow, fear God and the trembling. And it kind of speaks in the Hebrew of your flesh crawling. You're just freaked out. Well, there needs to be a reverential fear of the Lord. Remember in Revelation when John, the Apostle John's kind of given some background, and then this voice begins to speak to him, and it says he turned to see the voice, and it was the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And that he sees in a moment in time, you know, the eyes like a flame of fire and a sword coming from his mouth, and the hair was white and the feet like brass. And just he just totally freaks out and he goes to the ground. This was the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ that he spent 3 years in intimate ministry with. This is the Apostle John who said, I'm the disciple that Jesus loved. That's how he described himself. And yet when he sees him in his glory, he can't take it. And Jesus kindly puts his right hand upon John and raises him up. But the idea here is we serve a holy God, and there needs to be a fear there. There needs to be a fear. It's going to happen. Let me put it in these terms. We've all seen children who have no respect for their parents and do not submit to them, and we think that that's ugly. We just think it's not right. We think it's not right. And when our own kids do it to us, we think that is not right. That's not how it should be. Yet, should we not be reverential and submit to God? If we expect our kids to submit to sinful lusts, how much more should we submit and fear the Lord? And so that's where, you know, when we're obedient and submitted to the Lord, then and we fear before him, then we can have a good relationship with him. When we're disobedient and we're rebellious and everything else, nothing good can happen from that. Verse 121, I have done justice and righteousness. Do not leave me to my oppressors. Be surety for your servant for good. Do not let the proud oppress me. So the psalmist is continually having problems. He's trying to do the right thing, but he's still being oppressed. He's still having difficulty. And he's asking God to be the surety for him there in verse 122. Surety means a deposit or a pledge. He's asking the Lord. He's saying, Lord, I want you to be my deposit for good. I want you to guarantee for me that good is going to happen in the end. And this reminds me of what we just went over on Sunday in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14, when it speaks of this Holy Spirit who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. And don't forget that. Don't forget that when you're feeling oppressed and you're trying to do the right thing, but the proud are oppressing you and you're having difficulty, just take some time, get aside with the Lord, and begin to read his word, and allow the Holy Spirit, as Paul says, to witness to your spirit that you're a child of God, that you've been adopted. Now, if you sit there and like, well, I'm not hearing anything, well, make sure you're a child of God. Make sure you get right with the Lord. But allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you, because we need to get aside from all the busyness and just allow the Holy Spirit to, oh yeah, I do have the guarantee. I do have reservations in heaven. That's right. So that's what the psalmist is wanting. Verse 123, my eyes fail from seeking your salvation and your righteous word. Deal with your servant according to your mercy and teach me your statutes. I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. So he says, my eyes fail from seeking your salvation. The word salvation can also mean deliverance. He's looking at the word of God and saying, man, I got to find in here where God promises to deliver me out of this situation. He's looking, and his eyes fail from seeking your salvation. Now, obviously, they didn't have bifocals and everything back in the day, you know? And so he's really studying those scrolls, and he's getting all bleary-eyed and probably like a little oil lamp that he's using. And it's just no Visine, no nothing. This guy was having a hard time. But what he's doing and what it's showing is he's bringing a desire to the word of God. He's bringing desire. I love what Pastor Damian Kyle says. He says, you know, when you're teaching the word of God, he says, don't try to whip the people up. Don't try to excite the people and everything. He says, you have to trust that the Holy Spirit is going to give the people a desire to listen to what you're saying. He says, and that's the attitude he brings to the table. He says, man, I want to know. I love that in verse 125. I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. He wants to obey. He wants to learn. He wants to know. It's like when you go to a restaurant when you're really hungry, you know? And it's funny how that works because they can't bring the food out fast enough, first of all. And secondly, it's like the best meal you've ever had because you're just really hungry. You just want that. And that's the attitude that the psalmist is bringing to the Word of God. Why is he doing that? Well, because he needs salvation. He needs deliverance. So oftentimes, our hunger for the Word can grow kind of, we can get filled up on other junk food. You know, it's like we go to a little bit of this and a little bit of that and a little bit of the other, and it's like we're so filled up with junk food that we don't have a hunger for the Word. So God may allow some affliction. God may allow some oppression. God may allow some difficulty, and all of a sudden we realize, man, I got a stomachache from all that junk food. I got to get back to the real thing, and God drives us back to the Word. It is time for you to act, O Lord, for they have regarded your law as void. That's pretty bold right there. It's time for you to act, O Lord. Wow. Boldness to say that. I love what John Phillips writes about this. He writes, "The only person who can pray like that with any authority or assurance is a person who lives close enough to the Lord to know God's word very well. Such a person can appeal to God on the basis of his intimate knowledge of his will." Person who knows God well, who knows God's word, can say to God, "Go get him. Book him, Dano. You know, get him, Lord. Get him right now." They're regarding your law as void. And it kind of makes me think of, and we've all done it, and though whether we admit it or not, you know, 80's not really fast enough for on the highway, you know, and we just think that 80 applies to other people. You know, for me, 85 or whatever else. And all of a sudden, you see the black and white of the DPS car. And you have regarded the law as void, and now they're coming after you. And so that's the kind of what the psalmist is saying here. Lord, they've acted like your speed limits are not applicable to them. You need to go get them now. And I think that this would be a prayer for us, for our nation as Christians, is for God to act. I mean, more and more, the wickedness in our society is just flaunted. It's just flaunted like crazy. So we need to pray as believers, God, act. People are regarding your law as void, as it is no longer applicable. Lord, act. Verse 127, "Therefore I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold. Therefore all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. I hate every false way." So the psalmist loves the truth of God above material things. It's interesting, you know, we're in a swing right now where there's so many game shows, and you know, it's all $1 million. You know, all the game shows got to be $1 million. And I think probably people now that won $1 million 10 years ago, people who win $1 million now, they're getting totally ripped off, you know, because that million is worth a lot less than it was 10 years ago. But they'll eat nasty things, and they'll live in disgusting places, and they'll do all this kind of stuff for money. But the psalmist says, man, that doesn't mean anything to me. Your word is what I consider valuable. And I guarantee you, no show is going to make it on TV if they give away a Bible at the end. That is not going to happen. But that's what the psalmist views as truly valuable. But I love he says in verse 128, "Therefore all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. And therefore I hate every false way." So he doesn't say just part of it or some of it or the parts that I agree with, but everything you say is right. And what happens is as we begin to love the truth more and more, we begin to hate the false. As we begin to love the truth, the more we will hate lies. We'll hate lies in ourselves. What happens is we'll become more sensitive. We'll do things like exaggerate a little bit, and all of a sudden it'll be like the Holy Spirit, like, hey, it's not exactly how it happens, you know, and kind of tweaking with you. And also in others, we'll desire purity. I hate to always talk about kids, but you know, you tell your kids, just tell me the truth. Just tell me the truth. You want the truth. You can't handle the truth. No, we won't go there. But the more that we love the truth, the more we'll hate lies. David said in Psalm 51, verse 6, "Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts." So I think a self-evaluation for us is, am I becoming comfortable with lies? Am I becoming comfortable with lies? Or because Jesus said of himself in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The truth there. So what happens is the word of God is the truth. It's the right way. If we begin to go after false ways, we begin to go after lies, then the body of Christ will lose its power because it's left its foundation. The foundation is the word of God, the truth of God's word. Verse 129, your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. Speaks of obedience here. Obedience. My soul keeps your testimonies. Now, how is obedience possible? It's possible when we view God's word as wonderful. Your testimonies are wonderful. I enjoy them, and they're a blessing. The Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. His commandments aren't burdensome. Not a bummer. You shouldn't walk around there. You know, it used to be you're real spiritual if you're a Christian, and you just look grumpy, got a bad attitude, you wear black, and you're all bent over. What's wrong with you? You know, got a back problem? No, just obeying the word of God, you know? It's not the right attitude. Obedience is not a weight. It is a set of wings. Obedience is not a weight. It's a set of wings. And I know that days when I walk closer with the Lord and I've been obedient, man, I feel great. I feel free, you know. I feel like running, but I don't actually do it. But days when I've been disobedient, yelling at the kids, doing this, doing that, being, you know, gossiping, backbiting, whatever else, that's a weight. That's a weight, the weight of guilt and condemnation. And I love what Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it, and that they may have it more abundantly. Satan has propagated his lies that if you become a Christian, it's going to be all just, it's going to be so burdensome. Jesus says the opposite. He said, I've come so you may have fullness of life. Is it going to be easy? Absolutely not. But you're going to have just joy and freedom in me. You're going to have a deep, settled peace that no one can touch. Verse 130. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. We saw this also back in verses 97 through 100 of this psalm where he says, you know, your words have made me wiser than my teachers and wiser than the ancients. And I love that. This means that I don't have to have been accepted to MIT to become wise. If I just can go to God's word and obey it, it gives understanding to the simple. I love that. The simple in the scripture, it means of the person that's not so bright. And so I can be not so bright and come to the word of God and be wiser than the biggest, smartest unbeliever in the world. So it's a great thing to realize what the word of God can do. It just gives us light, gives us understanding, and can give us knowledge that no worldly person can give us. I opened my mouth and panted, and I longed for your commandments. And again, there's that desire there. Desiring the word of God, panting after the word of God. Look upon me and be merciful to me, as your custom is toward those who love your name. Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. So he's just, you know, hey, Lord, it's your custom to those who love your name to be merciful, to look out for them, to look upon them. Do that for me, and also direct my steps. Help me to walk in the right way. You know, in all your ways acknowledge him and he'll direct your paths type of thing. And he says, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. This is important to realize. Paul talks about in Romans how when we were unbelievers, we were in bondage to sin. And then as Christians, as believers, what are we? We're in bondage to Christ. We now realize that bondage to Christ is not true bondage. It's actually freedom. So what happens is, as a believer, all our problems that we have shouldn't be because of our own sin. We're going to have problems because obviously we're battling Satan. We're going to have problems because of sin in other people's lives. But the idea here is that if we're believers and the problems we have are not going to be related to our own sin, we won't let iniquity have dominion over me. So he talks about the overcoming life. It talks about the attitude of a believer where it says, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. As we submit to the Holy Spirit, as we walk in obedience to him, then we're going to have great joy. Think about the Lord Jesus and then the Apostle Paul. Two guys who were walking after the Lord, Was their life easy? Absolutely not. But the problems that they had were because problems of serving God just kind of comes with the territory. And so it's a beautiful thing to realize, you know what? Iniquity doesn't have to have dominion over me. And that's why I don't buy the thing where Christians say, well, I can't overcome this thing. I can't overcome that thing. God can help you to overcome anything. Is God all-powerful? Is he not? I had the same thing before I ever became a Christian. Certain thing in my life can never beat it. Can never beat it. There's no way. I don't care if this God exists. There's no way he can beat this thing. You beat it. It's no thing for God. It's just, are we willing to go under the knife? Are we willing to allow him to do the surgery he desires to do? Verse 134, redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep your precepts. So he's wanting to be delivered from this oppression. Why? For the simple fact that he just wants to obey. He just wants to obey. Deliverance for the purpose of obedience. And think about how often this is cried out every day. As we look at these banners that we have in the back of the church and realize how people are just constantly persecuted in so many countries throughout the world on a daily basis, they just want to be left free to obey the Lord. People in places like Iran, in Indonesia, in Colombia, in the Sudan, in China, they just want to be left alone by the government so they can obey. And so that should be our prayer. Lord, just can you give me peace in my life so I can just obey? And then also to pray for those believers. Pray for those believers who every day ask to be redeemed from the oppression of man that they might just keep the precepts of the Lord. That's their desire. And I think that we would do well to pray for that for them. Make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. Rivers of water run down from my eyes because men do not keep your law. So he wants the Lord to look upon him. He wants the Lord to teach him his statutes. And then what happens is as the psalmist continues to obey the Lord, he begins to weep over those who don't obey. It's very interesting. I think that part of the thing of a believer is that we need to be grieved when people don't obey the Lord. It's a grievous thing to us. And what happens is as we weep over those who are lost in sin, God gives us a love for them. And we begin to pray for them. Think about Jesus. When Jesus was there and during the triumphal entry, and you know that week before his crucifixion, he didn't say, ha, Jerusalem, you're going to reject me. You're going to get me, but you know what? I'm going to take y'all out. He didn't say any of that. What did he do? He wept over Jerusalem. He said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who stone the prophets and kill those who are sent to you, how I desire to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks among you, but you are not willing. The desire he has for them. And again, when we have loved ones who refuse to turn to the Lord, we know what it is to weep over them. We understand that. But what God wants to give us a bigger vision. God desires for us to even have that same heart for our enemies. God desires for us to have the heart like Stephen as he was being stoned to death, praying for those who were stoning him to death. That's the heart of the psalmist. Verse 137, righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. Your testimonies, which you have commanded, are righteous and very faithful. So God is good. God does good, and God's commands are good. He says, you're righteous, Lord. Your judgments are righteous, and you're very faithful and good, and your testimonies, which you've commanded, are very righteous and very faithful. So we need to have that attitude again. Not, well, God's being mean over here in this part, and God's doing this thing. No, God is always good. He does good, and his commands are good. He says, my zeal has consumed me because my enemies have forgotten your words. And so, again, there's this attitude of when people disobey the word of God that there's a righteous anger. There is such a thing as righteous anger. We don't have to be tolerant of evil. We don't have to pat people on the back and be approving of their wickedness. Jesus was illustrated this verse when he cleansed the temple. He was pretty upset with how they were treating God's house, and he wasn't going to put up with it. Verse 140, your word is very pure. Therefore, your servant loves it. Your word is very pure. This made me think of the near omnipresence of bottled water. Bottled water is everywhere, you know, and it's just crazy because when I was growing up, we were outside, we'd drink from the hose. It's funny because there's no way. I mean, unless they're like their nuclear reaction took place, I would not allow my kids to drink from the water hose. You know, it's such a different era now. But that's what we did. But the common theme from all these bottled waters is purity. Pure. You don't ever see, like, you know, at least it's not drainage dish water. You know, you don't see that all mucky and nasty. They try to say that it's clean and purified and wonderful and reverse osmosis and all that good stuff. The attitude is purity, and that's what we want from bottled water. And that's what the psalmist says the word of God is. It's pure. It's pure. Therefore, I love it. And you can trust something that is pure. Verse 141, I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. I think we can learn from this, no matter how others treat us or how others view us, we're still called to obey. The psalmist doesn't say, well, I'm just going to have a pity party because I'm small and despised. People don't like me, and therefore, I'm not going to obey. No, he says, I am small and despised, yet I don't forget your precepts. I keep on obeying no matter what other people think about me. It doesn't matter. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. So God is always righteous. There never comes a time when he stops being righteous. Trouble and anguish have overtaken me, but your commandments are my delights. One author said that trouble and anguish are two of Satan's jailers. Trouble and anguish seem to just lock us up and just paralyze us from serving the Lord. But what the psalmist says is, you know what? The trouble and anguish, they've overtaken me. They're taking me off to prison, but your commandments are my delights. I come to your word, and even in times of distress, even in times of despair, I find peace there. And so I think the practical application for us in this is we know hurting people in our lives. And what we need to do is we need to pray that they would be open to God's word. Because a lot of times they won't be open. You know, we want to give them a verse and it seems kind of, I don't know, at the time they might take it wrong or it might just kind of seem plasticky. And what we need to pray is that they would be open to the word of God and that they would, even on their own, spend that time with the Lord and hear from him. Because even in trouble and anguish, God's commandments can be a delight to us, to the believer. The righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding and I shall live. So again, that God's righteous testimonies, they're forever and he wants understanding. All right, let's move on. Now, I'm going to read this next section all in one and kind of look at it a little bit because it's really all about relationship. It's all about crying out to the Lord. And honestly, it made me think of Ryan when I was thinking of this. Not the obeying part, but the other part, it made me think about him because of how he yells for me. He says, I cry out with my whole heart. Hear me, O Lord. I will keep your statutes. I cry out to you. Save me, and I will keep your testimonies. I rise before the dawning of the morning. See, that's him right there. And cry for help. I hope in your word. My eyes are awake through the night watches, that I may meditate on your word. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness. O Lord, revive me according to your justice. They draw near who follow after wickedness. They are far from your law. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. Concerning your testimonies, I have known of old that you have founded them forever. So those who say, well, Christianity is just about laws and rules and regulations, it's about relationship. This is a beautiful picture of relationship. The psalmist is having trouble, and so what is he doing? He's crying out to God with all that he is, with his whole heart. He's saying, hey, Lord, I keep your statutes. I'm trying to obey you. I'm calling out to you. Save me. What does he do? He rises up early and cries for help. Not because he read some book and said, well, you got to have an early morning devotional time because, you know, that's what spiritual people do. He gets up because he needs to spend time with the Lord. He needs to bring things before him. He says, I hope in your word. And then what happens? And then he can't go to sleep at night because something's troubling him so bad. He says, my eyes are awake through night watches and I meditate on your word. And so hear my voice. Listen to me. Revive me. The wicked are drawing near to me. And they're far from your law, but Lord, I need you. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth, and your word is forever. So I love the attitude and the passion. As I said about Ryan, he calls to me with passion when he wants to get out of his bed. He has that desire, and I think that this brings me back to just that childlike faith we're to have with God our Father. Somewhere along the way, we begin to think, you know what? Well, if God's going to keep me around, if I'm going to guarantee my place in heaven, I got to start impressing him. I got to start impressing him. And what I got to do is I got to make sure that, you know, I read the Bible this many chapters a day and I pray this much. And then what it comes down to is it becomes, you know, we're the hamster on the wheel. Hamster on the wheel, running and running and running. Man, God's going to be impressed. How can you impress omnipotence? How can you impress the one who can speak the worlds into existence? You can't impress him. He didn't call us to himself that we could impress him or that we can, so he can parade us around and say, I'm proud of that boy. He called us because he wanted to have a relationship with us. He created us to have fellowship with him. And so what has to happen is if we're to have a truly dynamic relationship with the Lord, it has to be setting aside of all this stuff that's going to make God want to spend time with me and realize I'm only here because he wants to spend time with me. I'm only here because he called me. I'm only here because he sent his Holy Spirit to convict me of sin and of righteousness and of judgment so I would submit to him and so that I could enjoy him forever. And what happens is that transforms our relationship. And what happens is we become obedient children, not because all of a sudden God's going to love us more, but we obey him because we love him and want to just be pleasing to him. It changes everything. It changes absolutely everything. Consider my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word. And so he's having an affliction. He's having difficulty. And again, suffering will be a part of every believer's life. Don't let some fancy guy in a $5,000 suit on TV tell you that everything's going to be wonderful. Don't believe it, because there's going to be affliction, there's going to be difficulty, there's going to be suffering, but that's okay, because God is there through all of that. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you're with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Verse 155, salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. That's important to realize. It's an important truth that we need to be reminded of. Salvation and deliverance is far from the wicked because they reject the one way of salvation, according to God's word, what God has said in his word. There's no other way. But the beautiful thing is that an unbeliever can be walking away from the Lord their entire life. They just have to take one step in the opposite direction. There's the Lord. Bump right into him. I love that. You can be walking for 20, 30, 40, 50 years away from the Lord, and then you respond to his call, and he's right there. You don't have to say, well, okay, for 50 years, I got to find my way back to the Lord. It doesn't have to be that way. He's right there. And so salvation is far from the wicked, but if they would turn, it's right there. Verse 156, great are your tender mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your judgments. Many are my persecutors and my enemies, yet I do not turn from your testimonies. I see the treacherous and am disgusted, because they do not keep your word. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. So, really what I see in these verses is there's an ever-widening gap between the life of the believer and the life of the unbeliever. We should be traveling in opposite directions in reality. We shouldn't be a Christian for 15, 20 years, and man, somebody who knew you back in high school or whatever it was when you were just in the world and says, man, you're just like I remembered you. Well, that's not good. It's not, maybe if you look the same, that's good, you know, but if you act the same, not so good. So he's disgusted by the ways of the wicked. Now we noticed earlier he weeps over them, but at the same time, he doesn't want to have a part in what they're doing. And so also he's asking for God's word to revive him. We need to continually come to the word for revival. You know what the amazing thing about God's word is? You can read parts of the scripture that you're just obedient and you're reading through the Bible, and I would suggest that. It's not law, but I would suggest that continue to read through all of the Bible, even the parts that you don't like. And the amazing thing about God's word is that he can speak the right word at the right time from something you never expect. Speak to you out of Leviticus. We always pick on Leviticus, in churches. But you speak something to you out of there and something becomes true. Oh, that's what I needed to hear. God revives you in his word. And so it's important to do that and to realize that's what I need. And God's word lasts forever, it says there. Verse 161, princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. So again, more persecution and trouble. I would encourage you on your own to read John chapter 15, verses 18 through 21, where Jesus says, basically, the world hated me, the world's going to hate you. Just get used to it. It's paraphrased. And the reason that that's so important for us to realize is that we're not going to get blindsided. We're not going to be surprised. It goes back to not being double-minded. When we realize the word says that we're going to have difficulty, we're going to have trouble, it's not going to be tiptoeing through the tulips, then, okay, trouble happened today because trouble's going to happen because I'm a believer. I'm walking on my way to heaven. This earth is not my home. I'm just a passing through. That's how it's going to be. Okay, and we continue on. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. I love that. The application, approach the Bible as a treasure hunter. Now, don't come to me with some kind of weird revelation, okay? Don't come to me and say, oh, yeah, I just found out some new thing no one's ever seen before in the history of mankind. Okay, well, let's slow down. Let's look at this. But when you come to God's word, expect it to speak something good to you. Expect that. You know, when I was little, I used to always envy those old men that had the metal detectors. You know, why do they always have to be the same? No offense to you if you had them. But, you know, you got the dark socks and they got the sandals on top, you know, and they're looking for something. What are they going to find? At best, a quarter? You know, I mean, what if there's metal in quarters these days? But they're looking around for stuff. And I thought, oh, man, how cool that would be to find something. But when we come to the Word of God, there's something to find every day. I don't care if you've read the same passage, you know, 50 times in your Christian life, there's something new there. So come, you know, be the Indiana Jones of the Bible. You know, come and you're looking for something and God will speak to you. It's exciting stuff. God has never failed. As I come to his word and there's a passage and I'm like, oh man, how am I going to ever teach anything from this? And he brings it out. It's always exciting to me when he does. I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law. Again, there it is, the lies versus the truth. Seven times a day, I praise you because of your righteous judgments. And so obviously, the psalmist had, you know, this little chart, and he would check off, you know, seven times a day. He'd praise the Lord, and if he did seven before 9 a.m., you know, he was free for the rest of the day. No, that's not what it means here. Seven in the Bible speaks of, it's a number of completion. It speaks of a continual time. He was continually praising the Lord, and just it was his habit to do. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. So beautiful. One author said, when we believe God's word, situations won't stumble us, scholars won't stumble us, sovereigns won't stumble us, and sinners won't stumble us. We'll just continue on. It says in Isaiah 26, verse 3, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Stressing you, just continue with the word of God. And that's what we aspire to. That's what we see in the life of the Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus constantly, there that peace in his life because he's just continued in the word of God. Lord, I hope for your salvation and I do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies and I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and your testimonies for all my ways are before you. So again, the psalmist's overwhelming desire was just to obey the word of the Lord, and he did this knowing that his whole life was lived before the Lord. He says, all my ways are before you. It says in Hebrews that there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to him to whom we must give an account. And that becomes really freeing. You know, when, you know, people, the unbeliever might think, well, that's pretty scary. God can see all my stuff. Where's my right to privacy? But for the believer, when you realize everything I do is open before him, then there's no reason to hide. There's no reason to be a hypocrite. There's no reason to do one thing behind closed doors and nothing out in public because God sees anyway, so there's no sense in that. Might as well just be the same person overall and give you a lot less stress in your life. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word. My lips shall utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. So again, we see the similar themes here, and he's going to praise the Lord for because he's learned the word of God. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. Let your hand become my help, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise you, and let your judgments help me. And there he is, last verse. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant. for I do not forget your commandments. It's beautiful. Even though all he's written there, he says, Lord, I just have that tendency to go astray. I have that tendency to be that lost sheep, and just draw me back. Draw me back. Now, as we close, I just want to leave you with one thing. I'm not going to recap all that we've gone through in these 176 verses. I just want to give you one practical application, and it's this. You and I, living in this world, we face a real enemy. Some say, oh, well, there's just evil. It's not really a thing. It's blah, blah, blah. No, no, no. Evil is in a sense, personified by a real demonic being named Satan or Lucifer. It goes by various names. And he's got many demonic forces on his side. But the thing is, his number one goal, I believe, and again, that he illustrated from the beginning, is to separate us from the Word of God. So what because if he separates us from God's word, then we're going to be searching for finding man's word and what does man have to say or what do I have to say. And once he can separate us from the word of God, then he's got us. He's got us. All of a sudden, a Christian who was faithful his whole life and all of a sudden he gets separated from the word of God. And all of a sudden, well, why should I stay with my wife? This secretary's younger and this, or why shouldn't I cheat? These hard economic times, why shouldn't I cut some corners in business? And all that happens when we get separated from the Word of God. So this will be my exhortation to you, and I'll wrap it up. Whenever you find yourself drifting from the Word of God, because that's what Satan's going to do, come back to this psalm. Just come back to this psalm. You sit yourself down in a chair and say, you know what? I'm starting to drift. I'm starting to get away from the Word of God. I'm going to dedicate myself. I'm going to do the ultimate. I'm going to read 176 verses at one time. It's going to be a record. And you read this psalm. And if you can depart from the Word of God after you've read this psalm, when there's nothing that I can do for you. But whenever we find ourselves drifting, and it's going to happen for all of us, you come back to this psalm. Don't forget Psalm 119. Because it's going to bring you back. It's going to bring you back and say, okay, this is all that I have through the Word of God. What was I thinking? What was I thinking? And just do that, and I believe that God will honor that effort. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your Word, and thank you for that it is true. And Lord God, I just pray for my heart, and I pray for the hearts of those here and the hearts of those who call this fellowship their home, and that, Lord, we wouldn't drift from your Word. God, there are so many voices in this world, so many voices through entertainment or through philosophy, through the media, through all kinds of things, Lord, just seeking to get our attention away from you and from your voice and from your word. God, I pray that you would never let us stray from your word. I pray that as a fellowship and as individual believers, that our lives would be founded upon your word. That your word would be the joy and the rejoicing of our heart, that your word would be regarded as above our necessary food. Lord, I thank you for this psalm, and I thank you for the many truths that it contains. But most of all, Lord, I thank you for all of your word. I thank you for Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, that you just speak to us, that you've revealed yourself to us. God, may we never depart from this. May we desire to hear you more and more each day until finally, Lord, we get to hear you face to face. We get to hear you speak to us. But until then, Lord God, I pray that you would satisfy us, you would fulfill us, you would nourish us with your word. I pray in Jesus' name.